I'm going to ask a couple questions here this morning. How many of you have been to the Football Hall of Fame? Raise your hands. All the guys, raise their hands, right? No, I see some ladies. Okay. Now, if I were to ask you, and I think everybody knows this, where is the Football Hall of Fame located? Canton, right down the street in Canton, Ohio. Okay, good. You're doing good. How many of you have ever visited the College Football Hall of Fame? Oh, not as many. Okay, now, I don't know if I should. Well, since you visited, this is not for you. Who knows where the College Football Hall of Fame is located? Okay, those of you that have been there, do you remember where it was located? Where is it? Where was it? Okay, they moved it. Where is it today? I know this because traveling from Chicago back here, I saw a sign. I believe it's South Bend, Indiana, at the University of Notre Dame, where that is. It's located in South Bend, Indiana. Okay, how many of you have been to the Baseball Hall of Fame? Okay, some of the same ones, the sports fanatics, have been to the baseball. Where's that located? Cooperstown, New York, right? Cooperstown, New York. Okay, we know where that is located. Now, how many of you have ever been to Westminster Abbey? One person. Oh, no, two. I see two. Several people. Oh, up here. Okay, Westminster Abbey. Where is don't you answer. Where's Westminster Abbey located? London. Okay, London, England. Right. Linda and I, you saw our hand go up, and I think it was 2013. We had a chance to go over to London, and we visited Westminster Abbey. Okay, good. You've done good so far. How many have you ever been to the Saints Hall of Fame? Oh. How many of you have ever been to the Westminster Abbey of Scripture? Okay, some of you are getting this. How many of you have ever been to the Hall of Faith? Okay, some of you. Where's that located? Hebrews chapter 11 in the Bible. So I want you to take your Bibles and open them up to Hebrews chapter 11. Going to start a new study this morning. Let me give you some background to Hebrew, book of Hebrews. Book of Hebrews, man, it's about Jesus. Amen? Chapters 1 through 6 shows the superiority of the person of Christ, or person of Jesus. And chapters 1 through 6, we see that Jesus is superior to the angels, to the Old Testament prophets, to Moses, to Joshua, to Aaron. In fact, Jesus is God come in the flesh. Hebrews 1:3, he is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his character. In chapters 1 through 6, we see the superiority of the person of Jesus. In chapters 7 through 10, we see the superiority of the priesthood of Jesus. You see, his priesthood is superior. Jesus was a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And that order is greater than the order of the Aaronic priesthood. He had the greater priesthood. He offered a greater sacrifice. What all the sacrifices of the Old Testament could not accomplish, Jesus did, offering himself once for all. He atoned for sin. He is the superior sacrifice. He ministers a superior covenant, right? It's not the old covenant. Jesus instituted a new covenant in his blood, and it's a superior covenant to the Old Testament covenant. He ministers in a superior temple. He ministers now in a temple not made with hands in the heavens. At the right hand of God, he ever lives to do something. What does he ever live to do? Make intercession for us. He prays for us. And you see, his priesthood is superior. We see chapters 1 through 6, the superiority of the person of Christ. chapter 7 through 10, we see the superiority of the priesthood of Christ. Now in chapter 11, he shows us a superior principle to live by. And that is the principle of faith. Of faith. In fact, chapters 11 through 13, chapter 11, we see examples of faith, how it's lived out. Chapter 12, we have the endurance of faith. Because I'll tell you, if you're going to be a faith walker, you're going to need endurance. And then in chapter 13, we see essentials of the faith. But here, this book of Hebrews, in this chapter 11, we see the principle of faith. Now, I want you to take a look at chapter 10, verse 38, because that's where we start. That's where this starts. Because the writer of Hebrews says in verse 38, "But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back unto destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul," or the saving of the soul. You see what he says there? He says to us Christians, you know what you are? You're faith people. You are faith people. We are the faith people. And he said, and I want you to know what I'm talking about here. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to tell you what faith is, and then I'm going to show you a whole bunch of examples of how faith is actually lived out in people's lives like you and me. And that's what he does in chapter 11. You see, he shows us how faith is. You know, it's one thing to know a concept, faith. It's another thing to see it lived out. Amen? As somebody said, I'd rather see a sermon than hear a sermon any day. I'm glad nobody said amen on that. You guys are good. I thought everybody goes, yeah, amen. Let's see the sermon. Get it up on it. But I would, you know? I mean, faith, you can look at the faith as a concept, but I want to see it. I think that's what the world wants to see too. Amen. When the world looks at Christians, it's easy to say, oh, I'm a Christian, I believe this and that. Let's see it, live it out. And that's what we have in chapter 11. And Lord willing, over the next couple of weeks or months, we're going to be taking a look at some faith-walking people, some people who lived by faith. This morning, I'm just going to give an introductory study on the principle of faith. And I would like to do this by asking and attempting to answer three questions. Three questions. And the first one is this: how important is biblical faith? How important is biblical faith? That's kind of like asking, how important is air to your physical life? How important is air? Wake up! How important is air? I'll tell you, it's essential, right? You don't have air, you kind of like die. You know, you do. And air is essential. I'll tell you what, to the faith-walking people, to faith people, you know, faith is an essential. How so? Let me give you some ways that we see in Scripture that faith is essential. Number one, faith is essential as far as salvation. Amen? I'm going to quote a verse. Most of you know this verse, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. If you know it, you can quote it with me. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You see, we're saved by grace through faith. Faith is the channel. Faith is the vehicle through which we receive the gift of eternal life. It's through faith. And without faith, you can't receive that gift. It's essential. If you are going to be saved, if one day you are going to go to heaven and live with God, faith is essential. You've got to have it. Amen. It's essential when it comes to salvation. Yes. And secondly, it is essential if you want to please God. You see, chapter 11, look at verse 6. We're jumping ahead here, but look at verse 6 of chapter 11. You see what it says there? Without faith, it is maybe you might not be able to please God. It's impossible to please God. Because for one to come to God, you must first believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Amen. By the way, you know, we exist to please God. God, listen, God does not exist to please us. He doesn't. We exist to please God. God is worthy of all honor and praise and dominion and majesty and power. He is worthy because thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. We have been created to please God. Paul said, I make it my aim. You know what? Whether in life or in death, my aim, one aim in life, I'm out to please God. But you know what? If we are going to live a life that pleases God, faith is essential. Amen. You got to have it. Yes. Thirdly, it's essential if we are going to be victorious in spiritual warfare. I don't know if you know this, but we're in a battle. Come on, come on. We are in a battle. We are in a war. And Ephesians 6, we all know it. We've gone over it many, many times. We have the spiritual armor, right? And one of those pieces of armor, which, and I like how the King James puts it, it says, above all. There's one piece of armor, you know, we have a number of pieces of armor, but it says, above all, take up the shield of faith, wherewith you are able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. The shield of faith. I'll tell you, it is an essential piece of armor in the spiritual battle, is the shield of faith. That's what Peter says in 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9. Remember? Be sober. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, roams around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour, but resist him, firm in your feelings. That's the Revised Standard Edition. That's not what it says. It says resist him, firm in your faith. I'll tell you what. If we are going to resist the devil, if we are going to have spiritual victory day to day, if we are going to be able to stand against the schemes of the devil, we faith is essential. We have got to have it. And what about as far as the world? You know, we have three enemies: the world, the flesh, and the devil. My wife preached a great sermon this morning. Praise God. But what about this world? You know, when we talk about the world, we're not talking about the earth, the physical planet. We're talking about the system, the worldly system. You know, we talk about the wide world of sports. We talk about the world, financial world. We talk about the world in entertainment. And that's the systems. Well, Satan has a system. He's the god of this world. And he's got a system that is antichrist. Antichrist. And going in a direction. But you know what? It tries to suck us in. It tries, if we're not careful, we end up and we become like the world. And that's true, folks. A lot of churches have gone the way of the world. The Bible says we are to be in the world, but not of the world. But that system tends to to pull us in. And I like, my wife quoted Romans 12, 1 and 2, the Phillips translation, which is a paraphrase, but it says, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Ooh. Because that's what it does. You know, there's the peer pressure, young people, peer pressure. Come along with the world. Come along with us. You can have fun. And it tries to suck us in. How can we not be conformed to the world? And my wife brought out one way is by getting the Word of God in us. I'll tell you what, that's big. But you know what 1 John 5, 4 and 5 say? Listen, how can I overcome the world? This is the victory. Well, it says, first of all, whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. But this, listen to this. This is the victory that overcomes the world. Our faith. Not my faith. Our faith. You see, when we are in a group of people that are, you know, we are going counter world. And you're in that group, the church, that is, you know, we are in the world, but we're not of the world. You know? Our faith helps us to be able to overcome the world. That's the victory that overcomes the world. Our faith. So if we are going to have victory and not be worldly and still be winsome and still minister to the world, faith is essential. You gotta have it. You gotta have it. What about coming to the end of our life and facing death? You know, some of us are getting a little older. You know? And if the Lord tarries, we're gonna maybe have to face that. You know what Paul says about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5? Verse 1, listen to his words. For we know. We know. If this earthly tabernacle, this tent, is torn down, we have a building from God, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Amen. We know it. And he said, you know, in this body I groan. I fulfill that prophecy every day. We groan. But I've got something so great waiting for me. We know it's there. I know to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. How do you know that, Paul? How do you know that? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. For we walk by faith and not by sight. Amen. So if we are going to finish well, some of us, if we're going to finish well, I'll tell you what, faith is essential. You gotta have it. You gotta have it. And what about times when we're going through life and we don't understand what in the world God's doing? What about times when theology and life come crashing together and you're, what's up, God? Why aren't you doing anything? I'm praying and I don't see anything happening. Or what's happening doesn't make sense. Amen. What do you need then? You know, there was a prophet that had that experience. You remember? Habakkuk or have a backache, whatever you want to pronounce it. Habakkuk. He was living in a world. Do you know what his world was like? It was kind of like our world. It was a mess. And that prophet prayed. And nothing changed. Or it didn't seem like anything was changing. And he said, Lord, why aren't you hearing my prayer? Why aren't you doing anything? Do you ever feel like that? I mean, I'll be honest. I feel like that a lot of times. What's going on? Why aren't you doing anything? You know what God said? Habakkuk, I'm doing something in your day. If I told you, you wouldn't believe it. It is so great. You wouldn't believe it. And you know what Habakkuk, his attitude was? Try me. Try me, man. And so God said, okay, what I'm doing is I'm going to bring the Babylonians down and I'm going to judge the people, the sin of my people through the Babylonians. And Habakkuk said, wait, they're more evil than we are. And you're so holy, you can't look on evil with approval. God, I don't understand. But I'm going to get up in my watchtower. I'm going to climb up in my watchtower, and I'm going to watch and wait until you reprove me, until you show me what's going on here, Lord. And God gave him a vision. We talked about this a little bit in membership class, remember? God gave him a vision. And he said, I'm going to give you a vision. You write it so big, Habakkuk, that people can run by it and they can still see the vision. Make it so big that people can drive by 45 miles an hour on West Overdale Drive and they can see it. Make it that big. You wouldn't do 45, would you? No. Here it is. This is it. This is what you need to know. My righteous ones shall live by faith. That's what was quoted in verse 38 of chapter 10. That's right out of Habakkuk. He didn't have a clue. And God said, you have to live by faith. Because you know what? You're faith people. And you know, when it comes to the incongruities and when it comes to the perplexities of life, faith is essential. You've got to have it. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, faith, you got to have it. Turn to your neighbor. Come on. As air is to our physical body, faith is to our spiritual life. It's essential. We've got to have it. Second question. What are some common misconceptions concerning biblical faith? Because people don't understand what faith is. Number one, some think biblical faith is a blind leap in the dark. And then we're told, we all practice some kind of faith every day. Is that true? Yeah, we do. Consider going to a doctor. We go to a doctor whose name we can't pronounce, whose credentials and diploma we've never seen. He writes a prescription we cannot read. We take it to a pharmacist that we do not know. He fulfills the prescription with a chemical compound that we do not understand. And we go home and we swallow the pill. That's faith. Well, that is faith. That's blind faith. But it's not biblical faith. It's blind faith, not biblical faith. You know, you remember in this, I'm going to show the next couple of things I say, I'm going to show some of my, how old I am, 39 or 40 or something. And, but you remember the old Indiana Jones movies and the Last Crusade. You remember he's hunting for the Holy Grail, the cup of Christ. And he goes through this maze, and there's three tests, and he's got to get through these tests to get to the cup of Christ. Last is the leap from the line. He comes to a precipice, and he looks down, and you can't even see the bottom of this, and it's, I don't know, 100 feet or something across. And you've got, there's a lion in the stone here, and he says, this last test is you've got to leap. You have to have a leap of faith from the lion's mouth. And you remember what he did? He closes his eyes and he goes, and then I'm not going to do it. But and then he steps off and lo and behold, there's an invisible walkway that he hits on. He says, yeah, oh good. and he gets across. You know, it's like a blind, close your eyes and now you got to step out. That's faith. That's what some people think faith is. That's blind faith. That's not biblical faith. Right. Secondly, biblical faith is not believing in spite of facts. You know, some believing in things that everybody knows aren't true. Like children. Believing in Santa Claus, the Easter Bunny. Faith, to some, is painted as anti-intellectual. Some people believe if you're going to have biblical faith, you got to shelve your brain. Thank you. Somebody said it. Yeah, wrong. That's wrong. It's not shelving your brain. When I was on mission trip and went to Vietnam, I went to Ho Chi Minh City, which is old Saigon. I was there for several days. I decided while I was there, I'm going to take a tour of the city. So I hired a personal tour guide. Her name was Lam. And Lam took me all over the city and showed me all the sights. And one of the places she took me to was a Hindu temple. And we went through the Hindu temple, and she was Hindu. So she was showing me all these things, and she came to one statue. It was probably about this high. It showed a little boy's bottom all the way up to his neck, but the head was an elephant. And she started to describe, she said, "This is one of our gods. We worship this." And she told me an elaborate story of how there was a boy that this god, he changed into part boy and part elephant, and just elaborate things. And when she got done, I said, "Lamb, who came up with that? Where did people come up with that? You worship this?" "Oh yeah." I said, "Where did they come up with that?" She said, "Oh, it's a myth. Somebody made it up." And I said, "Somebody made it up?" "Yeah, somebody made it up. It's a myth." "And you worship it?" "Oh yeah, yeah, we worship it." And I was able to, I said, "You know, Lamb, can I tell you about a God who is the one and only God who actually came to this planet in history?" And I was able to share Christ with her. But you see, some people think that faith is believing in things that people make up. You know, believing in things that people know aren't really true, but you just believe it. That's not biblical faith. Biblical faith is not also, it's not positive thinking. How many of you remember Norman Vincent Peale? Oh, you oldies. Norman Vincent Peale, for you young guys and young people, he was the one who promoted positive thinking. In fact, he wrote the book, I think it was The Power of Positive Thinking. And some people think that faith is like that. Faith, if you just believe something is true enough, it'll come true. Kind of like self-fulfilling prophecy. Just believe it. If you just really believe, it will happen. Like, "I'm going to win the lottery. I'm going to win the lottery. I'm going to win the lottery." And that takes a lot of faith because I don't play the lottery. "But maybe I'll find a ticket. I'm going to find a lottery ticket out in the parking lot." No, not out in this parking lot, out in another parking lot. "I'm going to find a lottery ticket. I'm going." And they think that that's biblical faith. That's the truth. They think if you just believe hard enough, it's going to happen. Folks, biblical faith is not the power of positive thinking. It's much more than that. Much more than that. And number four, some think that biblical faith is just intellectual head knowledge or assent to a creed. Some would say, I believe in God. I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe he died on the cross. I believe he rose from the dead. I believe in heaven and hell. Therefore, I have biblical faith." Is that true?
No.
Not necessarily. I mean, you can believe in all those things and really say, yeah, they're true, and not have biblical faith. You may have the faith of a demon, because demons believe all those things. You know, there's no atheistic demon. They believe in God. They believe Jesus Christ is God's son. They believe Jesus died on the cross. They believe that Jesus rose from the dead, much to their chagrin. They believe it all, and they shudder. They have an emotional experience over the whole thing. But they're not saved. You know, I think it was Alistair Begg that had that came up with the phrase, unconverted believer. There are unconverted believers. People that give intellectual assent to a creed, but don't have Christ. And they miss heaven by 18 inches. They have the creed, but they don't have Christ. That's why people that sit in churches maybe for a long time may not be saved. May not be saved. So biblical faith is just not giving an intellectual assent to a bunch of doctrines or to a creed. It's more than that.
Yes.
Well, number three, what is biblical faith? What is biblical faith? Look at Hebrews again, 12, 1 and 2. It says in Hebrews, 11, 1 and 2, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it the men of old gained approval. It is the assurance, I think, substance of things hoped for, the conviction, evidence of things not seen. Amplified version. Listen to Amplified version. Now faith is the assurance, the confirmation, the title deed of things we hope for, being the proof of things we do not see and the conviction of their reality. Faith perceiving as real fact what is not revealed to the senses. Assurance or substance. That word means to stand under or support. Faith is the foundation that gives the believer confidence to stand. The term was actually, listen to this, that term, assurance or substance, was actually a scientific term opposite of hypothesis or theory. Biblical faith is reality, absolute certainty, absolute assurance, often of things that the world considers unreal or impossible. And it's the conviction or evidence, the proof. That word was a legal term. It is the evidence that is accepted for conviction, proof of things unseen. So somebody comes to me and says, Pastor Les, have you ever seen God? Have you ever seen Jesus Christ? Have you ever seen heaven? Have you been caught up to heaven? Have you ever seen heaven? Have you ever seen hell? And what do I say? I say, no. Then how can you be so certain? By faith. By faith. Well, you can't be sure. You just hope you're right. I know. I know that I know that I know that I'm right. How? By faith. By faith. That's how I know. That's how we know. Now, what is faith? Let me give you three things that biblical faith is. Number one, biblical faith is taking God at His word. It's taking God at His word. Biblical faith is not a blind leap in the dark. It is a step into the light. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It's not a blind leap in the dark. Step into the light. Biblical faith is anchored in the word of God. Now, there's a man by the name of Miles Standford. And he brings this out in a classic work that Linda and I read many, many years ago called The Green Letters. The Green Letters. He states there, this is all important. True faith must be based solely upon the scriptural facts. For faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. Unless our faith is established upon facts, it is no more than conjecture, superstition, speculation, or presumption. faith standing on facts of the Word of God substantiates and gives evidence of the things not seen. And everyone knows that that evidence must be founded upon facts. Since true faith is anchored upon scriptural facts, we are certainly not to be influenced by impressions. George Mueller said, "Impressions have neither one thing or another to do with faith. Faith has to do with the Word of God. It is not impressions, strong or weak, which will make the difference. We have to do with the written Word and not ourselves or our impressions." Then two, probabilities are the big temptation when it comes to exercising faith. Too often the attitude is, it doesn't seem probable that he will ever be saved. The way things are going, I wonder if God really loves me. But Mueller wrote, many people are willing to believe regarding the things that seem probable to them. Faith has nothing to do with probabilities. The province of faith begins where the probabilities cease and sight and sense fail. Appearances are not to be taken into account. The question is whether God has spoken it in His Word. Yes. And if God has spoken it in His Word, we believe it. It is faith. Faith in the Word of God. That's what we're talking about. Biblical faith is taking God at His Word. Someone says, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. No, 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 no. God said it. That settles it, whether I believe it or not. Come on. Amen. Amen. Faith is taking God at His Word. Secondly, biblical faith is not believing in spite of the evidence. It is obeying in spite of the consequences. You see, true faith involves obedience. You think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know those three youth? Or I'd rather call them Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. That's their godly names. But they're in Babylon, and King Nebuchadnezzar makes this big statue. I'm just telling it for somebody that might have never heard this story. And he said, listen, this is my statue, and when the band strikes up, everybody is to bow down and worship my image, this image. And so the band strikes up, and there's thousands of people on the Plain of Dura. And all these people hit the deck, and they're down worshiping the image. And there's these three Hebrew youth that are standing up, and they're not bowing. And so somebody comes and tells the king, there's three Hebrew youth, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they are defying your order. They bring them before the king, and the king says, maybe you didn't hear. Maybe you don't know what's going on here, but I said that everybody's to bow down when the band plays, and you're to worship this image. And you remember, he said, listen, we have the furnace heated 7 times hotter, and anybody that will not worship this image gets thrown in the fiery furnace. You bow or you burn. And you remember what they said? And then he said, then you bow or you burn. And he said, and what God is there that can deliver you out of my hands? And there's these three youth, probably teenagers. And they say, well, King, you know, we have a God who's able to deliver us out of your hand. We have a God that can do that. You know, that's faith. That's faith. We have a God that can deliver us out of your hand. But they didn't stop there. What'd they say? But if he does not, let it be known to the king, we're not bowing. We're not bowing. We're going to get thrown in the fiery furnace? Hey, bring it on. Bring it on. Because you know why they could say that? Because they had faith. I mean, it's one thing to say, I know God can deliver me. Praise God. But what if he doesn't? See, that's good too. That's good too. Because faith is not believing in spite of the evidence. It is obeying in spite of the consequences. It's not bowing to this world. It's not bound to Satan. It is living for Christ. And I'll tell you what, that's the message of the world today, right? Bow or burn. Bow or burn. That's the message that Satan puts out to young people and old people alike. Bow or burn. But we have to be faith people. We have to walk by faith and not by sight. And we have a God who's able to deliver us, but if he doesn't, you know, let it be known. You know, bring it on. Bring it on. Biblical faith is taking God at his word. Biblical faith is obeying in spite of the consequences. And number three, biblical faith is trusting in God and his revealed word and living on his promises. Again, some people believe that you just have to believe in something. It doesn't matter, just believe. No, the object of belief is what's important. Amen? I mean, it's like if you have a frozen lake here and you say, well, I believe that lake, that ice is a foot thick. And I really believe it. I really believe it's that thick. And you walk out and it's an eighth of an inch. Doesn't matter how much you believe, you better get your reservation in the polar bear club because you're going in, right? You're going down because it's the object of faith, right? It's the object of the faith that makes the difference. And the object of our faith is God. Is the God, our creator God, who is all wise, who is all good, who is omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. He is infinite. He never made a mistake. He cannot lie. He cannot lie. So if God said it, we can take it to the bank. And God promises. You'll read through this chapter. Seven times in chapter 11 is the word promise. And faith is living on the promises of God. That's biblical faith. It's trusting in the character in God. I was reading last night in A.W. Tozer, again, the knowledge of the holy. And he said, you know what? This is what faith is, trusting in God, in the character of God. And that's what it is, folks. Biblical faith, trusting in God, living on his promises. Well, I want to end with a story here. I was reading the book. Is it Conqueror? Linda, the book we read? Overcomer. By Dr. Jeremiah. And he told the following story. Listen to this. At the age of 9, Marla Runyon was diagnosed with Stuttgart disease, a degenerative macular condition that soon left her legally blind. Objects in front of Runyon appeared as empty spaces. Around the periphery of her vision, she can make out vague forms and colors. Runyon was determined that her impairment would not ruin her life. After high school, she attended San Diego State, where she earned 2 master's degrees with the help of special equipment and volunteer readers. While there, she began competing in track events. From 1992 to 1999, she won 5 gold medals in the Paralympic Games, including the 1,500-meter race at the Pan American Games. In 2000, and again in 2004, Runyon qualified for the U.S. Olympic team and became the first legally blind person to compete in the Olympic Games, placing 8th, the top American woman finisher in the 1,500-meter event in Sydney, Australia. And in 2006, she won her 2nd national championship in the 20K event. Runyon learned to stay in her lane and make the turns on track using her limited peripheral vision. Although she could not see how far she had run during a race, she learned to pace, listen to this, she learned to pace herself by hearing the intensity of her competitors' breathing. One baffled interviewer asked her how she could run toward a finish line she couldn't see. She replied, "I can't see it, but I know it's there." Amen. By faith, we move toward even forward, even when the destination is not clear. Faith says that what God has promised will happen. And so it's certain that it's so certain that it's almost as if it has already happened. Faith treats things that are hoped for as a reality. That's the description of faith given in Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. That's how we know. That's how we know. Is faith important? It's essential, right? If we're going to be saved, if we're going to please God, if we're going to be victorious in spiritual warfare and over the world, if we're going to die well, if we're going to live well, we've got to have it. And it's not all that the world says it is. What is it? It's taking God at His word. It's taking God at His word. It is obeying God despite the consequences. And it is trusting in the character of God, who He is, and living by His promises. We're faith people. We belong to Faith Bible Fellowship. Let's live by faith this week. Lord, we just bow before You. Thank You so much for the truth of the Word of God. We don't have to be guessing. We don't have to be just wishing, wishful thinking, or supposing. We know that we know that we know because we have Your Word. Lord, help us to live it this week. Help us to be faith people. Help us to shine for You. Lord, if there's someone here today, maybe you've never come to faith in Christ. Now, that doesn't mean you don't believe. Maybe you're an unconverted believer. But if you need Christ in your heart, you receive Him by faith. All you have to do is open up your heart and say, come into my life. And He'll come in. If you want to do that today, I'd invite you to come forward. At the end of our service, just come forward. Just say, I want Christ in my life. Maybe some others want to come forward and just say, I need to walk by faith. I need You, Lord. This altar is open today. Lord, Holy Spirit, continue to do Your work. Thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.